Awesome. Well, friends, let's open our hands and more importantly, our hearts, as has become our custom here at Pepsi, as we receive the gift of God's Word this morning. Let's pray together. Father, you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth would give way, though the mountains would be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the ground shake beneath our feet. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and so she shall not be moved. And God will help her when morning dawns. Father, as morning dawns for us, we come to you for help. We come anxious and afraid. We come uneasy and uncertain. Life has been upended in more ways than we can imagine, and yet we know we are not alone. You are with us. And we know nothing can separate us from your love. No disease, no plague, no viral strain or global pandemic. And we trust that you are at work even now through courageous doctors, nurses, and other healthcare workers on the front lines, through the political, economic, educational, and spiritual leaders who are making the decisions to protect and preserve human life. You are with the most vulnerable among us, healing, strengthening, comforting. And your promise is you're never going to leave us or forsake us. Your promise is your steadfast love and faithfulness transcend even death itself. And so, Father, comfort us this morning with your presence. And then send us out to be the comfort of Christ, the peace of Christ, to an anxious and apprehensive world. This we pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Well, we have had a week, haven't we? So much has happened in just a few short days, and if you're just tuning in with us, you need to know that a week ago, we were still planning on holding services here as normal in our space at Pepsi, but then Governor Polis issued a ban on Friday, banning large group gatherings of 250 or more. And I was on the conference call along with hundreds of other faith leaders with our governor as we got the latest update of the impact of the coronavirus in our state. And it is very serious. It's very serious. And they're expecting the ban to remain in place for maybe upwards of 30 days as we seek to flatten the rate of infection, the curve of the rate of infection, so our healthcare system doesn't get overwhelmed. I want you to know we support our governor and his advisory team. They are doing their very best in an uncertain situation that is changing rapidly, that is very fluid. And so please keep them in your prayers. Keep our healthcare workers in your prayers as well. As Will said, as they fight this battle, many of them are exhausted and stressed. They're among the most exposed to the disease. Keep our local business owners in your prayers because a lot of the political decisions have significant downstream economic effect and impact on them. Keep your pastors and elders and other spiritual leaders in your prayers as the governor implored us to do what we would already do anyway, which is to be the hands and feet of Christ in our community, to keep our ministries going, to keep that social safety net in place by helping others and seeking to meet those needs. And finally, keep those, of course, who are most vulnerable in your prayers, those who are over 60 years of age or those who suffer from respiratory distress or some other immunocompromised condition. You know, in some way, shape, or form, all of us are impacted by this virus without a doubt, and we need God's wisdom on how best to respond. And so providentially, God has provided that wisdom for us in His Word. And this morning, that Word comes to us from the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, if you're new with us, first of all, just welcome. We can't wait to meet you in person. We can't wait for that day. But what you need to know is that we've been spending the last several weeks and months even in this book of 1 Corinthians in a series titled, A Beautiful Mess. And what we've been studying is this idea that God takes the mess of our lives, my life, your life, our life together, and He brings something beautiful out of it. In fact, the Apostle Paul has gone to great lengths in this letter to communicate over and over again that God's plan for our lives, the plan He is working out even now, even in this moment, even in the midst of this crisis, is to make us into living temples, filled with His Holy Spirit, set apart as His saints for His glory in this world. We all know this world is not as it should be. We all know this world is broken. We all know this world is not as God intended it originally. Our world, as beautiful as it is at times, is often equally terrifying. It's a world full of triumph and tragedy, miracles and misfortune, divine appointments and disaster. It's a world where hurricanes tear us loose from our foundations. Earthquakes shake the very ground underneath our feet. Icebergs calve, avalanches fall, and microscopic organisms wreak havoc around the globe. And it begs the question, what is God doing about all of it? Right? Isn't that what we ask in moments like these when we see so many suffering? Like, what is God doing about all of this? And God's Word provides the answer. Into the brokenness and the mess of this world, God sends us. God sends His people. Filled with the Spirit of God, sent forth to fulfill the mission of God, which is to bring the message of the love of God to those who are lonely and hurting, to those who are sick and diseased, to those who are battling depression and despair, to those who are imprisoned and poor and oppressed and marginalized in some way. In other words, God is setting up camp right here, right now, through each and every one of us who place our faith in Christ. That's what it means to be a living temple. It means we are literally filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that God indwells us, and so He speaks through us, and He works through us, and He moves through us, and He acts through us. God makes Himself known through us to the world around us. Not exclusively, of course. God can do whatever it is that He wants to do, make Himself known in whatever way He wants to make Himself known, but it has been His primary plan from the beginning to do that through humanity. The people that He made in His own image. The people that He filled with His own Spirit. It's why we are set apart as His saints. Not just for our personal benefit. Not just so that our souls will be saved. Right? It's not so that we will just gather in some kind of holy huddle and keep the good news to ourselves. No, He sends us out. It's so that we'll act as the fragrance of Christ to a dead and dying world. We'll be the hands and feet of Christ to a world in desperate need. We'll be the love of Christ to a world full of hate and anger, violence and division. But how do we do that? And what does that actually look like in real life in a world where a plague is raging and people are being encouraged to socially distance themselves from one another? Well, this is where this word from 1 Corinthians comes in. And so if you've got your Bibles or your Bible apps, go ahead and grab them, open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 10, starting at verse 23 and then going through 11, verse 1. And if you're new to the Bible, it's just in the second half of the book there, and you can look in the table of contents to find a page number. And I just want to highlight for us this morning four particular verses that I believe provide direct biblical guidance for this cultural moment. Okay, and the first one is verse 23. Listen to how Paul begins as he's talking to his Corinthian friends. He says this, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up." Now, we've already heard Paul use this language back in chapter 8, where he begins his argument. There he references how knowledge, the accumulation of knowledge, has this tendency to puff us up, while the accumulation of love has this tendency to build us up. And so knowledge and information and the power to put those things to use often become a source of pride, a source of privilege for us. They become a snare to our hearts. We often use our knowledge, we weaponize it, we use it against others. We use our knowledge to sort of justify ourselves, to backstop our rights. We use the information we have at our fingertips to justify our selfish desires. Remember, the Corinthians are arguing with Paul over whether or not they can still attend and participate in the worship of false gods. And they tell Paul, look, we know the idols are empty. We know they have no power over us. We know they're all fake. So why not just eat and drink and be merry? Why not participate in the feasts and the festivals going on in society? Why not join in all the fun? We all know it's harmless after all. But Paul warns them. He says they don't live in a vacuum. What they do and say impacts others. Their behavior sets an example for better or for worse for the less mature. those who are less knowledgeable about their faith, less sure of themselves in their relationship with Christ. And should one of these weaker brothers or sisters see what's happening, they might follow their example, and that could have significant eternal consequences. And so, yes, even though the gospel has set them free, even though all things are indeed lawful, not everything is helpful, not everything is healthy, not everything builds up. Now, it's easy to see the connection, right, to what we're going through. Yes, you and I enjoy certain freedoms, and I suppose we could fight the governor's ban on large group gatherings. We could claim our constitutional right to the freedom of assembly, probably even win in court. But to what end? To what end? Yes, it is lawful to gather, but is it helpful at a time like this? Yes, it is lawful to go about our normal activities day to day, but such things, are they going to build up or are they going to tear down? You see, this is the fundamental question we need to face in this cultural moment. We cannot simply make our decisions based on our personal rights and freedoms because we don't live in a vacuum. No, none of us are living in our own little bubbles. What we do impacts others. And so when the CDC and other health experts are warning that people, as we live our lives, many people who have the virus are asymptomatic, that they don't necessarily present with the fever and the cough and the difficulty breathing, and yet they're still very contagious, they can still spread the disease, which is why we need to follow the guidance of our government and health officials and, you know, wash our hands for 20 seconds or more, maintain a social distance of 6 feet, and if exposed, self-quarantine for 14 days. We need to be willing to restrict our movement, limit our personal freedom, set aside our rights for the good of those around us, and hopefully by doing so, we can help flatten that curve and give our heroic healthcare providers the time and space they need to get on top of this epidemic. And such actions bring glory to God because it puts the good of our neighbor above our own. And that, of course, is Paul's second point this morning, right? I mean, why limit our personal freedom, he says? What would ever motivate someone to do such a thing? Well, he says it's the greater good. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. By now, Paul has made it abundantly clear that he will literally sacrifice everything for the sake of the gospel, that's the ultimate good for our neighbor. And Paul said he's willing to set aside all his rights as an apostle. He's willing to set aside the right to be married, to have a family, to draw a salary from his ministry, the right for personal security and safety. Paul lays all of that down. He foregoes all those things in order to become all things to all people so that some might be saved. Paul willingly sacrifices all these things in order to become a servant to all so that he might win more of them for Christ. And so to the Jews, he becomes a Jew. To the Gentile, he becomes as a Gentile. To the weak, he becomes weak. To the strong, he becomes strong. Now, is he just faking it until he makes it? Is he doing these things to kind of build his brand, living his life according to the expectations of others? No, absolutely not. There is a method to Paul's madness, and it always has to do with the ultimate good of his neighbor. Paul will do anything to see his neighbor come to Christ. He will set aside anything that might get in the way. He will lay down all his rights in order to win them with the gospel. And the same must be true of us, friends. We must be willing to do all we can, in this time especially, to serve our neighbors. We must be willing to set aside all the rights and privileges we've accrued over the course of our lives. We must be willing to relinquish all of those things for the good of our neighbor, surrender them for the good of our neighbor. Maybe this is our time. Maybe in this moment we have plenty of time and we could go and run errands for a neighbor. We could go and check in. We can make some phone calls just to see how people are. Maybe it's our money. Maybe we are very blessed with wealth and abundance, and this is a time where we could really share that abundance with those who are going to be in need because they are hourly workers or they've lost their job or they're not having an income, and so we can come alongside them and help provide for them. Maybe it's convenience. Maybe it's simply just choosing to remain inside when everything in us wants to go outside and resume our day-to-day activities. But we know that by doing so, we might actually spread the disease unwittingly. Maybe it's something even greater. All of these things we need to be willing to sacrifice for the neighbor who is in need. You know, one of the best things I've seen on social media is the number of business owners who are making significant sacrifices to pay their employees' salaries, even though they're not working during this, you know, next week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. What an amazing example of the gospel in action, whether they know it or not. Or I think of the moms that I've heard about who are taking their neighbor's kids into their homes so that their neighbor can go to work. What an amazing sacrifice. Or I think about the number of schools that are opening their lunchrooms to make sure that the kids who need it can still get a meal, like Sagewood Middle School, right, or other schools in our area. I think about the number of people from our church family who have already volunteered to make those grocery runs or to serve people in need or to make a phone call. And I have to tell you, friends, it is inspiring. It is a sign of the love of God that I think is latent in every human heart. And if you are itching to help, let me encourage you to call the Parker Task Force, call the Denver Rescue Mission, find out how to get more involved. Organizations like that, they're doing great work in our community. And this is, again, what it looks like to seek the good of our neighbor above our own. Now, along the way, we are going to make mistakes. Some of our efforts are going to fail and fall short without a doubt. How will we know and what will we do then? Well, look down to verse 32. Paul says this, he says, "Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." See, the reality is that the people that Paul served didn't always understand or trust his